Pass your cups to the aisles. I'm going to talk to you out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Well, we've had a couple of extracurricular events this morning, so bear with me, be patient. Okay, I'm going to get through this passage with all speed. We're going to look at another parable this morning. This is the parable of the talents. It's familiar, I know, to many of you. I want to draw an application I think is significant for us. Last week we talked about the effective church. What is it that makes a church truly effective? How do you know that you're in an effective church? It's fruitful. We talked last week about fruitfulness. And are we a fruitful people? And are we a fruitful church? This week I want to talk to you about faithfulness. The two go hand in hand. There is no fruitfulness without faithfulness. And I want to talk to you this morning especially about faithfulness being the secret source of joy. How many want joy in their life? I mean, real joy, deep-seated, real joy. Not dependent on any circumstance, not dependent on any other person, simply joy welling up in you. It comes from simply being faithful. So let's look at this. I want you to read with me. Just follow along in your Bibles. Follow along in your Bibles. Some of you still have devices. Begin at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Meaning it's the kingdom of God is like this. It's a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, read this with me, please. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That word happiness can also be translated joy. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, read this again with me, please. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That last verse is terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying. So let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose Jesus tells this parable? Why does he tell the parable? What's the context? What's the setting? It's the last week of his life. He's just come to Jerusalem. They've welcomed him with great fanfare, the triumphal entry. And now, it's one last week of instruction. He's going away. He's going on a long trip. And he's going to leave his kingdom in the hands of his disciples, and ultimately us. It's imperative to him he give them some last-minute instructions. All that he had taught them, all that he had modeled for them, and what he was now about ready to entrust to them, imperative that they rehearse the truth. In John's gospel, Jesus says this remarkable thing. In John's gospel, chapter 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it what? To the full, have it abundantly. Jesus came to die for our sins, pay the price, redeem us, yes. But all of that is implied in us having life, not death. He wants us to have life to the full. You say, well, I know that's going to be in heaven. Even now, life to the full. We're absolutely no good to him and no good to his purposes and kingdom if we are not exhibiting an abundant, full life today. The Bible talks about that again and again and again. You read James, you read Peter, you read Paul. They all talk about, even in the midst of your suffering and trials, what should you do? That's right, moan and complain and whine. What are we told to do? Rejoice. You cannot, you will not rejoice unless that joy wells up in outside of you, inside of you there. Am I making sense? He means for us to have an abundant life. An abundant life. This parable talks about a creative God who calls us as really kind of co-creators along with him in his wonderful, continually evolving strategy throughout human history. We're like little kids. Like little kids, and a wise parent involves that child. When your children come out of children's church with their little drawing, you want to put that puppy back on the refrigerator, right? Display it, celebrate it. God involves us in what he's doing in this world. We are participants with him in his business. He has a business. There are a lot of Christians today who, truth be known, lack any real true joy. Their faith is bland. Their prayers are simply routine, if they pray at all. And their life is flat. But this parable unlocks the secret source of joy for all of us. What have we done? What have we done with the abundant life that has been entrusted to us? What risks have we taken in following Jesus? What risks? Are you involved in the adventure of expanding the kingdom of heaven? Are you involved in the adventure of sharing the abundant life that he's given to you? Can you identify anyone at all, who is going to be living forever in heaven because of your involvement in their life? Does your faith make any real difference in your family? Does it make any difference at work, your school, your community, any one of those spheres of influence in which we all function on a regular basis? Does your faith make any difference at all? Do we realize that true happiness, true joy, really results from faithfulness? That's one of the lessons the parable teaches us. Who do you suppose the master who's going on this long journey, who do you suppose the master represents? It's Jesus. Jesus is on a long journey, isn't he? But he's coming back to settle accounts. Who do you suppose the servants in the parable represent? They represent those immediate disciples, and then by extension, all of us, if we are disciples of Jesus, followers. Now, there's a difference, by the way, if you didn't realize this, there's a difference between believing in Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. And remember, he said, you cannot be my disciple unless you do what? Unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You can say all day long, I believe in Jesus, but the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you someone that he is entrusting his business to, and are you faithful and trustworthy with what he entrusts to you? The talent clearly is a unit of measure. In the context of the parable, the talent was a measure of money. One talent roughly represents about $1,000. So one of the servants was given $5,000, one $2,000, and one $1,000. But for our purposes, we're not going to talk about those in terms of money. We're going to talk about a talent in terms of whatever has been entrusted to us in order to live this abundant life of faith and to transmit it to others. What have I been given that I can give away? What have I been given that I can give away? The Bible does say, I read this someplace in the Bible, give and it what? Shall be given to you. More than you gave away. God gives, he wants to pour his love through us. It's not just the money issue. Daring to live the abundant life of faith. Notice what I said, daring to live this life. It's not just an average, everyday, I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm a Christian. No, it's daring to live this life of faith and sharing it with others. That is the qualification for sharing in the Master's happiness. No guarantee that we're going to share in his joy. No guarantee we're going to share in his happiness unless we're living it and we're sharing it. Are you with me? In the parable, the servants are entrusted with a measure of money. There are three servants, each given an amount in keeping with his ability. Now, do you suppose that that master expected those servants to be fruitful? Did he expect them to bring an increase? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Did he overburden them? Did he give one more than he could handle? No, he gave each one exactly according to their ability. He knew the servants. He knows each one of us and what he can entrust to us and what we can handle, if you will. Now, Jesus draws each one of us into this parable, into this story. He does so with an unspoken but inherent question. And that very simply is this: what have we done with what was entrusted to us? What have we done with what was entrusted to us? Now, I just want to flesh this out a little bit. I'm going to talk to you about five simple things the parable can teach us. Here's the first one. We have been called into a high adventure. We've been called into, do you view your faith in Christianity as a high adventure? We've been called into a high adventure. We're on an adventure. The Christian life is not just a recitation of certain values and certain rules and do's and don'ts. No, the Christian life is a confrontation with opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. When you get up in the morning, you say, reporting for duty, Lord. Reporting for duty. Aware of opportunities that he's going to bring across your path so that you can share what he's given to you. We're loved. But more than that, we're forgiven. But more than that, we have been healed. We've been healed spiritually. The Bible tells us, by his stripes we have been healed. That speaks to the spiritual healing that goes on as a result of our confidence and our faith and our belief in him. He's given us a brand new life. He's healed us from the grip of sin and Satan. Spiritual healing opens the door for healing in all these other realms of our life. Relational healing. We just heard David and Shatera share a little bit about their early days of their marriage and the struggles they were facing and how they came to Christ and experienced a spiritual healing, each one, and then as a result, the marriage was healed, a relational healing. Every area of our life we can experience healing in, but it starts first spiritually. And all of this, in order to join Jesus, he forgives us, he loves us, he heals us so that we can join him in his business. Do you remember when Jesus, early on in the gospel accounts, he was about 12 years old and his family had gone to Jerusalem and now they're on their way home and they find out that Jesus is not with them. And so they go back to Jerusalem to find him. Where did they find him? They found him in the temple. And they chastised him. And his response was, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You and I are in the family business. We're part of the family of God. And he's given us a role in the business. Is that awesome? We've all been talented, if I can use that term, we've all been talented for that, to participate with him in what he's doing. Just simply to have one talent of abundant life, just one talent of abundant life, is way beyond what we deserve and way beyond what we could ever expect. Just to have one talent of abundant life. And we have multiple talents of abundant life. We've all been talented. All that we have is a trust. It doesn't belong to us. It's equipment for the adventure. Think about that. Our life is a trust now, isn't it? The Bible says we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought with a price. No saying, it's my life, I can do with it as I please. Sorry. I had a conversation this week with a person who is hell-bent on divorcing. And this person professes to be a Christian. I said, you have no basis to divorce. No basis whatsoever. You cannot divorce. And after going round and round and round, this person said to me, it's my life, I can do it as I please. I said, you cannot, I'm your pastor, I forbid you to divorce. I can do that. It's not our life. We've been bought with a price, we belong to him. He purchased us with the precious blood of his son. What are we thinking? We're not. Tragically. Is your Christian life an adventure? You may never even think about it that way, but I want you to think about it as an adventure. Or is your Christian life a dreary existence populated with do's and don'ts? Do you think of your life as just maintaining the status quo? If I could just get through, I'll be happy. This is the goal of lots of people. If they could just get through life without too many trials, without too many difficulties, without too much stretching, without too many challenges, they'd be quite satisfied and quite happy just to get through. But that's not us. That's not us, is it? Right, Martine? It's not us. No. Most people want to do reasonably well in their work, their profession. They want to raise a decent family, keep out of trouble, and maybe retire comfortably. But that's not us. That's not us. You see, if they show neither gain nor loss on the balance sheet of their life, at least they have what they started with. But that is not us. That is not us. We are on an adventure. We're in the family business. We're moving forward. We're excited by the prospect and the opportunities that God brings to us every single day. Will somebody say amen?
Amen.
God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. And he's at work in us. He's at work in us. The question is, do we dare believe this? He wants us to live a meager, frustrated life. No, he wants us to live what? An abundant life. Because that brings him glory. And other people look at us when it's real and it's genuine, it's not put on, and they say, what is it about your life? You say, let me share some of my life with you. Let me share some of my life. Again, David and Shatera shared some of their life with us this morning. And I know that we were all blessed. It was rich hearing them and rich watching them. But we're blessed as a result of that. Right, Tommy? Amen, brother. You know what I'm talking about, right? God wants more for us. He wants us to realize this abundant life of faith. He wants us to realize it, not just know about it here, realize it. Actually experience this abundant life of faith. But that will never happen unless we do one thing, and that one thing starts with the letter R. It's called risk. 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 What are we risking? What are we risking? After all, didn't Jesus risk it all? I mean, think about it. He was quite happy being in heaven. Quite happy in a relationship with his Father and the Holy Spirit. But he set aside his power. He set aside his omniscience. He set aside all of his godly prerogatives, clothed himself in flesh, and came and lived on this planet among people who hated him, who became his enemies. He risked it all in the incarnation. And more than that, he risked it all in entrusting his business to us. Look around. Would you trust your business to us? He's always, always ahead, calling us out of our safe security. Follow me. Follow me. I don't know. It's so scary. People are not going to like me. Shut up and follow. There's no real, true joy without risk. Wow. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. It's an adventure. Are you living an adventure? Most aren't, some are. Secondly, the Lord wants us to be ambitious. He wants us to be ambitious for him and for his kingdom, for his business. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. It's a matter of priority. He wants us to be ambitious. He's given each of us a measure of ambition, a measure of ability to achieve and to accomplish. And that is distorted when it's used for our own plans, our own purposes, for our own power, and for our own popularity. We're masters at manipulating people, aren't we? We're masters at getting our own way rather than his way. He's made us ambition. He's given each of us a measure of ambition. We have our life to live. We only go around once, by the way. You only go around once. You don't come back and do this all over again. I could never understand why people would want to come back and do this over again. We have our life to live. What do we want to accomplish with it? Don't let what you cannot do keep you from doing what you can do. So many people, just like that one talent man, so many people do so little or nothing because others seem so much more gifted and able and qualified. Because we cannot be spectacular, we refuse to be significant in our own assigned spheres of influence. God has assigned us spheres of influence. You know that, don't you? One of my spheres of influence is the gym I go to. And I'm always looking for opportunities to share. This week I had an opportunity to share with a man. Very interesting. He was complaining and telling me how hard he'd worked his whole life. Nobody did it for him. No one helped him. I just patiently listened, smiled. I said to him, "You had no help at all. Nobody helped you. Nobody." I said, "I know one person who helped you." "Who was that?" Now, he's a godless man. That means to be without God. He doesn't have God in his life. Doesn't believe in God. So we're working towards, I have a little project for him. We're working towards him reading, he's Jewish, the book of Isaiah. Now, why do you suppose I'd ask him to read the book of Isaiah? Each of us has assigned spheres of influence. And there are opportunities after opportunities after opportunities. But I promise you, you have to be willing to step out and risk. Because only then, as you do so, are you going to begin to experience this abundant life and have it to share with other people. Am I making sense here at all? So many people blame others for their problems. You notice that? They blame others. They blame their circumstances. They blame conditions. It just wasn't the right time. Those people were this, that, that, that. Really? Some people even blame the devil. Do you know that? Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to blame the devil. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to even pay attention to the devil. The New Testament tells us what? To ignore the devil. Ignore him. He has no place in your life. He has no place in my life. Unless you give him a foothold. And so some people will blame the devil. Some people even blame God. Ooh. Didn't the one talent servant blame his master? Not my responsibility, it's yours. You're a hard man. People blame God. Started way back in the garden, didn't it? Who did Adam blame when it came time for accounting? Yeah. Started out blaming the woman. This woman that you gave me, I never asked for in the first place. We can be so stupid, can't we? That one talent man blamed the master for his own lack of productivity. When God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, He's already provided it, abundant life. He's purchased it for us. He's granted it to us. He says, now take and run with it. Who does God guide? Who does God guide? The moving person. Do you know that? He guides the moving person. So if you're sitting there all day long praying, God, guide me, guide me, guide me, you ain't going to get the guidance. He guides moving people. Remember Abraham? Yes. Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile idolater. God impresses upon him. We're not told how. He doesn't speak to him, doesn't appear to him face to face. But when God wants you to know something, it's not going to be a mystery. And he wants you to know something, he's going to make it known to you. So he communicates to Abram. He said, I want you to leave your people, leave your gods, leave your father's house, leave everything. This is what he's saying. Leave everything from which you get your sense of identity and significance from. And I want you to transfer all those needs onto me. And then I want you to follow me, and I'm going to take you to a place, and I'm going to show you when we get there. Would you want to know where you're going first? Would you say, where exactly are we going? How long is it going to take us to get there? Can we go to the auto club and get the directions? It was only when he got up and left Ur the Chaldees and God directed his steps. He directed his steps when he was moving. God can take a person like Saul of Tarsus. He can take a person like Saul of Tarsus who had the wrong expression of his ambitious nature. And he changed his life and character. He became Paul the Apostle so that he could say these words, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Whoa! When was the last time you said that? When was the last time you quoted that verse? When was the last time you said that with all your heart and might and strength? I count everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing else matters. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You see, submit your desire to achieve, submit your desire to accomplish to Him, and asking Him to determine your steps for the kingdom. That should go on a t-shirt, for the kingdom. What do you think? The authentic and real test that we know and love Jesus. How does one know that they really know and love Jesus? I submit to you, you must have this unquenchable ambition to be sure that people around you know the possibility of abundant life. That's our charge, is it not? Go make disciples. Thirdly, the parable teaches that we are accountable. We are accountable for the way that we use this talent of abundant life. What have we done with it? What have we done with what's been entrusted to us, this new life? Are we in the habit of asking people, just simply at the very basic level, come and see? Just come and see. I'm forever talking to people saying, hey, just come and see. Just come and see. Come and see. And come and see again. And again. And again. If you do it 7 times, you're in. Come and see. How many like approval? How many like approval? Jim, you don't like approval? Get that hand up. Marlene, you like approval, right? Yeah. Every hand ought to go up here. Everybody hungers for approval and appreciation. Would you agree? Approval. Warm appreciation, genuine appreciation was given those servants who multiplied the master's trust. We say things like, hey, good job, right? Good job. Attaboy, good job. I submit to you there's a qualitative difference between saying good job and well done. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice it's not good and successful servant. The success is in his hands. The fruit is in his hands. Our part is to be what? Faithful. Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy. How many want to hear those words? You cross over the bar. Well done. How many want to go over in a blaze of glory? Exciting, this Christian life. Exciting. It's an adventure. Are you living it like an adventure? Are you living by faith? Are you risking? Do you realize you're accountable for the family business? And lastly, the parable speaks to us about this law of abundance. A law of abundance. Look at verse 29 with me one more time. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Wow. An undeniable spiritual law, the law of abundance. We know it as the law of use or lose, right? It's the law of use or lose. We understand that. Just as our minds begin to diminish if we refuse to use them, if we waste them, just as our bodies become soft and flabby if we refuse to exercise and use our muscles, so too, we lose abundant life. Abundant life defined by the Apostle Paul as righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what people are hungering for. Just give me some peace. Just give me some peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the essence of this abundant life that we get to share with others. Righteousness. No more guilt, no more anxiety, no more going over and over and over my failures. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the essence of the abundant life that he gives us. We lose it if we dare not live it and share it. We lose it. We lose any sense of righteousness. We lose any sense of peace. We lose any sense of joy if we're not actively living it and giving it away, sharing it. When we use what we've been given, it grows. It grows and it grows. The people I know, people I have known, who are truly joyous Christians are those who have never stopped growing. They've never stopped growing, continuing to faithfully use what God has entrusted to them, this abundant life, righteousness, peace, and joy. They can be trusted with more. They can be trusted with more. There will be an accounting. If we're not living it out, if we're not sharing it, there's going to be accounting one day, and what we have been given will be taken from us. And the last verse of that passage is frightening, to be cast out in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're in the family business. We're in the family business. Is your life an adventure with Jesus? Simple yes or no. If it's not, you need to make some changes. Are you ambitious? Are you ambitious for the Lord and His will and His kingdom? Really? Do you realize that you are accountable? Do you really want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And do you want an increasing abundance of righteousness, peace, and joy, accompanied by wisdom and power? If you do, then be like those first two servants. Whatever has been entrusted to you, whatever measure has been entrusted to you, live it, share it. Do not be like that last servant. Be faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again that you love us. You have forgiven us by our faith in Jesus. But Lord, you call us to be active disciples. Not just simply believers, but active disciples. Active in your business, your kingdom. Lord, open our eyes, turn our hearts more fully towards you, and cause us this morning before we leave to make a decision. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, pronounce a blessing on your neighbor for the whole week, and encourage your neighbor towards faithfulness. Encourage your neighbor towards faithfulness this week. Amen.